Amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I was praying for you. I'm always praying for you, but especially this morning on such a stormy, rainy day, as I was traveling here, a lot of the roads were either flooded or impassable, and just praying everybody would get here safely that wanted to come today and get home safely as well. Romans chapter 16 this morning as we continue our God is Able series. And while you're finding Romans 16, again, just a reminder that on Saturday, November the 8th and Sunday, November the 9th is our spiritual life weekend, 1 month from this weekend. And the title of that weekend is God Has Something For You, and He does. And so that's why we hope that you'll be able to be with us both Saturday and Sunday that weekend, because God has something for you that weekend as well, very specifically, very personally. And don't forget to register for the 8th, that Saturday event. It starts at 10 in the morning, goes to 1:30 in the afternoon. The event itself is free. But we need to know how many people are coming because we're going to be offering, providing lunch right in the middle of that event. So please get out there. If you're planning on being, there are many people have already registered, but please, I know it's a month out, but please get out there and register today for that event, especially on Saturday, November the 8th. A month will come by quickly, as we know. In this series on God is Able, we've been looking at different passages in the Bible where we are specifically looking at the fact that God is able to do something, if you will. And most of the time, it's God is able to do something for or in relationship to His people, which is obviously very encouraging. And that is true today. I'd like to begin by drawing your attention to Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Paul writes, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that had been kept secret for long ages, but now is disclosed and through the prophetic scriptures that have been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." In this great letter to the Romans, a letter that contains so much significant doctrine of the Christian faith, so much rich theology, so many great biblical principles, do you see where Paul ended it, though? It was like, all this stuff is amazing and we need to talk about it, but before I leave you, I want to draw your attention back to God. I want us to get focused back on Him. And that's why he ends with, "Now to Him, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." All of us should live our lives that way. It's even one of the reasons why we structure our service the way we do and make sure that at the end, we always have that time of worship to sort of get us focused back on God. In fact, even our services themselves on Wednesday and Sunday, you know, at the end of a long day, Wednesday of work or whatever you're involved in, it's nice to know that we can sort of end our day by resetting and refocusing ourselves on God. And even on Sunday, we've been through this week, whatever the week has held, and it's good to come back and go, let's get our focus back on the Lord. In fact, even as we live our lives every day, you know, it's a good practice for us as Christians, I think, as we lay our head down on the pillow at night and get ready to go to sleep, that we set our minds on God at the very end of the day. That maybe we thank God for all of His blessings, and we count our blessings, and we thank Him for His goodness and His grace. And even as Nate was opening up the service today and talking about how faithful God is and how He forgives us of all of our sin and all of that, it's good to end always resetting our minds and hearts upon the Lord. And that's what Paul does here. But before we get to verse 25, I want us to see how Paul builds to this point in chapter 16. And Paul basically shares with the Roman Christians three things. He's reminding them that they are part of a spiritual family. Just as all of us are part of a physical family, we are all part of a spiritual family. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in this chapter, he asked the Roman Christians and us here today to do three things. First of all, to value our spiritual family, especially those that we labor with, that we're on the spiritual battlefield with, that we're partnering in ministry with. Value your spiritual family. Second, protect your spiritual family. Just as we want to protect our family physically in this world from danger and harm, we should also want to not only physically protect the spiritual family, but to spiritually protect them as well. And then finally, encourage your spiritual family. And Paul gives us three ways that we can continually encourage each other at the very end of this chapter. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to the first 16 verses where Paul talks about valuing our spiritual family. And I want you to note that there is a word that Paul uses 17 times in these 16 verses. It's the first word in verse 3. It's the word greet. You'll see that word in verse 3, twice in verse 5, the beginning of verse 6, beginning of verse 7, beginning of verse 8, beginning of verse 9. You get the picture. The word greet is found throughout these 16 verses. This word means more than to say hi or hello to one another. It literally means to recognize publicly, to honor these people, to embrace them, to appreciate them for their service and ministry to the Lord. And Paul has all these people that he knows by name in the church at Rome that he is basically saying, you need to value these people because they have poured themselves out for Jesus. They are laying their lives on the line for Jesus every day. They are working hard for him in ministry. They are hosting the church in their homes. They are risking their lives. They are my fellow prisoners. In fact, note how he names them by name. And by the way, he uses the word greet 17 times. And in this passage of scripture, he mentions 25 people by name, men and women, which, by the way, can I say to you gals, that was unheard of in Paul's day. Again, that shows how anyone who's walking in the Spirit and has the heart for God is going to elevate the importance of women in the body just as we do men, that they are of equal value. And Paul is calling out both men and women. Notice in verse 3, he calls out Prisca and Aquila. He says, they have risked their own necks for my own life, and all the churches should be grateful for them. In verse 5, he says, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. In verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, Andronicus. Verse 8, Ampliatus. Verse 9, Urbanus. Verse 10, Apelles. In verse 10 also, Aristobulus. Verse 11, Herodian. Verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphosa. Verse 12 also, Persis, who's worked hard for the Lord. Verse 13, Rufus. You get the picture. He knows them by name. Why does he know them by name? Because Paul has a relationship with them. And this is important, especially in our day and age, where we have situations and we have pastors and shepherds who do not know their sheep at all, who could not tell you the names of the people who attend and who come to their church. There is no relationship there at all. They really don't know the pastor or shepherd at all. They don't know his heart. They don't know really where he's coming from and all that. They don't have a relationship. In fact, in many churches, it's sad, they walk in and they don't even have any human interaction with a human being. They're just watching a screen for an hour. Paul says, That's not the way God designed church to be. We need to have relationships with one another, and we need to know each other by name. And Paul is an example of that. He knows these people because he has a relationship with them, and he is asking the church in Rome to welcome these people with open arms, to embrace them, to affirm the value of these fellow workers, and to acknowledge also that we as a body are in this together. That's what the word greet means. Let me ask you, when was the last time you or me showed appreciation in some way for those that were serving and ministering for the Lord? When was the last time we maybe sent a card or shared a card of appreciation and honor to those that were serving and ministering? When was the last time we took a servant of the Lord out to breakfast or for coffee and said, "Hey, I just want you to know how much I appreciate your service and ministry for the Lord"? Paul is saying that's who we should be to one another, that these people who pour themselves out on a weekly basis, who are serving the Lord, whether it's up front or behind the scenes, that we should notice them, that we should value them, that we should acknowledge them, that we should recognize them, that we should appreciate them. This is what Paul's doing in the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. He's saying we should value our spiritual family, especially those that are laboring amongst us and laboring alongside of us and laboring along with us. And that's what Paul's doing. But that's not all. Paul says, because we are part of a spiritual family, we not only need to value our spiritual family, we need to protect our spiritual family. And so notice with me, beginning in verse 17, the Word of God. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create dissensions, who sow discord, who try to divide the family and set traps and snares." That's what the word obstacles means. "Contrary to the teaching that you learned." And then note what the Word of God says. Avoid them. Paul is saying all of us, it's all of our responsibility to train the eyes of our heart to be vigilant and discerning, and to literally mark out those who are trying to cause divisions and sow discord in the body. And what does Paul say should be our response? Avoid them. I have been accused of not being a loving pastor or loving person simply because I'm teaching our church that this is how we should handle situations like this. Because it is being loving. It is loving when we protect our family physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It is loving when we protect the church, the body of Christ, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it is all of our responsibility. And we're simply following what God says we should do. Avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them, because they are troublemakers and they are trying to divide brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "These are the kind who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but only their own appetites." All they care about is themselves. They don't really care about the body of Christ. And Paul says their smooth talk and flattery deceive the minds of the naive. "Your obedience is known to all, and thus I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise," literally skilled, expert. Become an expert in what's wise, but become innocent in what is evil. And the word innocent simply means don't get mixed up with evil at all. Don't get mixed up with evil people. Don't get mixed up with evil. And here's why. It's part of the way you and I individually protect the church. Think of it this way. We don't seek out to get infections in our physical body because we know that they will harm us, right? They will do damage to us. In fact, when we know we have an infection in the body physically, we usually go and get an antibiotic so that we can, you know, get that infection under control and get it out of our body. Paul is saying, each of us have an individual responsibility to the body of Christ. If I am involved in evil outside the church, then in a sense, when I come into the church, I'm bringing an infection into the church. I'm bringing something damaging and harmful to the body because I carry with me the evil that I'm involved with outside the church, inside the church. I carry it with me. I bring it with me. I bring that spirit with me. Some of you may be involved in something that's opening yourselves up to demonic influence. And guess what? You bring that spirit then into the church with you. It's not good. So Paul is saying it is up to all of us to protect the church spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And one of the ways to do that is to become an expert on good things, but not get mixed up at all in evil things. Don't bring the infection of evil in to the body of Christ. And avoid getting mixed up and allowing these folks who are only thinking of themselves and not the body of Christ to influence us or to integrate themselves into what's going on and what God wants to do here. Value your spiritual family, protect your spiritual family. And then Paul ends this great book and this great chapter by saying, and I want you to encourage your spiritual family, because all of us need to be encouraged. And you've heard me say this before. I have never met a human being, nor will I ever meet a human being, who comes up to me and goes, Pastor Jeff, you don't ever have to encourage me anymore. I've been encouraged enough. I've got all the encouragement. I can ride out the rest of my life without ever being encouraged. No. That is not true. All of us need continual encouragement. And one of the opportunities that you and I have and that you and I are given by God every week is that when we come together, we can be an encouragement to one another. And think about how practical and relevant this was to the Roman Christians. I mean, he was writing to Christians who were living in the first century in the Roman Empire, and not just living in some outlier area of the Roman Empire, on the outskirts. They were literally living in the city of Rome, the very epicenter of the Roman Empire. And what were they doing to Christians in the first century in Rome? They were throwing them in the Colosseum, and they were killing them as sport. You can imagine the pressure, the persecution that Christians were getting in the first century living in the Roman Empire. Listen, we may think that things are crazy in our country right now. There might continue to get that, but they're nothing like Christians having to live through what they lived through under the Roman Empire in the first century. And so Paul says, man, when you get together, value one another. Value the fact that you're putting yourself out there on the line every day, every week, every month, every year, because Christians were marked in that day. Protect what God has given you. Fight for it, because it's worth fighting for. And then take every opportunity when you come together to encourage one another, because you're seeing each other literally thrown to the lions and in the fire continually. Because of who you are and what time in history you came on the scene. How much more even for us today to take these three areas of encouragement and also encourage one another today. So notice the first is in verse 20. Paul tells them, the God of peace will quickly crush Satan under your feet. Paul's basically saying, hang in there, Roman Christians. Glory's coming. Heaven's coming. God's going to crush Satan. Listen, you've heard Nicole and I say many times from the platform, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory's already been won. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, death, hell, Satan, evil, it was all defeated once and for all. But in the plan and purposes of God, God has allowed evil and all of this to continue to exist. So there's these skirmishes, if you will. There's these battles, but the war's already been determined how it's going to end. And that's what Paul's reminding them of. He's saying we have to encourage each other and remind each other every day the outcome of what we're involved in is not in question. God wins in the end. And because God wins in the end, his people win in the end. And glory in heaven's coming real soon for all of us. One day soon, we're all going to be up there around the throne of God, and we're going to go, I'm so glad I hung in there. I'm so glad I put my life out there for the Lord. Judgment, according to Paul here in verse 20, is certain, swift, and final for those who oppose the Lord and his purposes. Victory is sure. And you and I need to encourage each other with that, because so often down here in the muck and mire and in what we're navigating on earth and even in our daily lives, we can become discouraged and disheartened through the pressures and the persecution and the trials and all of that. And Paul's saying we all need to encourage one another as many times as we have the opportunity. God's going to crush Satan under your feet real soon. One day, real quick, there's not going to be any more battles. Satan's going to be locked up. There's not going to be any more death. No more of what we're around right now. It's all going to be crushed and completely done away with. And Paul say, we've got to encourage each other with the hope of how this is all going to end. That needs to be something that we encourage ourselves and others with all the time. We know how this ends, and God wins. The second way we can encourage each other in the family is at the end of verse 20. Not only is God the God of peace, he's the God of grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Paul is saying, Roman Christian, Christian in Gilbert, Arizona, anything and everything we go through that God allows us to go through, his grace is going to be right there for us and with us every step of the way. And his grace, we know according to the word of God, it's enough. It's sufficient. It can help us all to navigate the hardest, most difficult times in our life, to be able to climb the toughest terrain, to be able to rise above whatever circumstances or situation that we are dealing with. God's grace is sufficient. It is enough, and it can be with us at all times. I never have to go through anything without the grace of God. Every moment of our life, God is willing to dispense his grace. The only question is, not is God giving me the grace to deal with this, but am I receiving the grace that he's giving to me? Because the Bible does, and this is a warning, the Bible does teach us about the prospect of God giving people grace and them pushing it away and rejecting it. And Hebrews tells us that when people do that, you know what happens to them? They become very bitter. Bitter people, angry people, hateful people. And that's one of the kinds of people that can bring that kind of infection of bitterness into the church that we need to be careful of. That's why Paul says, avoid them. Because that root of bitterness that's inside of them, that has been planted there, that can trouble many people, the author of Hebrews says. So we need to make sure that as we go through life, that as we humble ourselves and know that God is giving us his grace, that we embrace it, that we receive it, that we accept it. Because if we do, there's nothing that you and I will ever go through in this life, no matter what it is, that we can't get through because of the grace of God. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's everything we've ever sung about and dreamed about. It can enable us and empower us to do what nothing or no one else can. The grace of God. So we have the peace of God that's going to crush Satan under our feet, that can give us that peace. We have the grace of our Lord that can be with us. And now come down to verse 25. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. In a sense, according to the word of God, according to the message of the scriptures, according to thinking about Jesus. This message of God, this word of God is able to strengthen us. But I want to take a few moments today to examine that word strengthen. Because it doesn't just mean that God can fill us with his strength. It literally is a word that speaks about God solidifying us, making us firm, making us immovable. And so what is born out of this word is the idea of being planted. That's how I want you to think about the word strengthen. That the word strengthen literally means I am allowing God to plant me, to deeply root me and ground me. Because if we allow God to do that, we'll be settled, we'll be solid, we'll be firm, we'll be stable. We'll be right where he planted us all through every season of life. Think about the trees. God plants an oak tree somewhere. That oak tree over the years, we'll pass it. It's still there every season. We go past it every year. Yep, the oak tree's still there, hasn't moved. It's still where God planted it. All the weather and all the stuff that it's dealt with. And guess what? It's still right where it was planted. Because its roots go down deep. It's solid. It's settled. It's stable. And I want to show you three different passages of Scripture today that talk about the importance and the wonderful positive results of allowing God to plant us. Turn back to the book of Psalms to Psalm 1. And those of you that know the word, you know exactly where I'm headed. Psalm 1. While you're finding Psalm 1, let me ask you this question. Have you ever truly allowed God to plant you? Here's how you know. If you're truly firm, settled, solid, stable, you're not unsettled, you know, unstable, wandering to and fro, tossed to and fro. Nope, you're planted. That's how you'll know. And notice what Psalm 1 says, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses for the purposes of our message today. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly of scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He meditates on his commands day and night. And here it is. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time. Its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Because this person has allowed God to plant them. And God knows where to plant us. God knows the locations, the environments, and the people that he wants to plant us with. He knows. Have we let God plant us? Then go over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And look at verse 12. Some of my favorite verses And here's why. Because where you find palm trees a lot, you find a what? An oasis. Just saying. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. The godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in Lebanon. Here it is. Planted in the Lord's house, they grow in the courts of our God. Notice how God connects being planted with now not just being planted in Him, but planted in His house somewhere. And then the result of that is that they grow. Because again, spiritual growth does not take place in a vacuum. Spiritual growth takes place in a body of believers where we're all growing together and where we're all sharing our gifts and our abilities and our talents and where we're all mutually strengthening and encouraging one another in our walk with God. This is how God designed growth to take place. Some Christians never allow themselves to be planted in God's house, to be settled somewhere, to be stable somewhere, to say, that's where I'm planted. And it's out of us allowing God to plant us that we can truly begin to thrive and grow like never before. One other, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Beginning in verse 7. My blessing is on those people who trust me, who put their confidence in me. And by the way, let me say this. Why that is so key in the context here is because if I truly am not trusting in the Lord and putting my confidence in Him, I'll never allow Him to plant me. I've got to truly trust God as to who and where and how He wants to plant me. They will be, verse 8, like a tree planted near a stream, whose roots spread out toward the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need even to be concerned in the year of drought because it never stops bearing fruit. Did you notice that the one who's planted by God thrives no matter what the circumstances? Did you see that there? So often we're like, oh, I have to have this happen and I have to need this. No, God says, if you let me plant you, even in a season of drought, you can still be bearing fruit because I planted you. I, God, am able to strengthen you by planting you. And notice in verse 8 that when we allow God to plant us, then again, our stability, our settledness and all of that is in the Lord. Therefore, fear and anxiety and worry and all of that begins to dissipate and disappear in our life because we're planted in the Lord, you see. And so we don't need to fear even when the heat comes, even when the pressure comes. Think of it this way. God doesn't want tumbleweed Christians. God doesn't want us to be, and you know, that's a good illustration in the desert. I've seen some roll across, you know. That's the way many Christians live their lives. They're like tumbleweeds. They just sort of roll through life, going here and going there and there, but they never allow God to plant them. If we're truly going to be strong in the Lord, we've got to allow God to plant us and to trust in where He plants us, how He plants us, with who He plants us with. There's a purpose for all of that. And by the way, it's interesting that this is in the context then of notice verse 9. One of the most familiar verses out of the book of Jeremiah, where it talks about the human heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. Why is that verse following the context of being planted? Because nothing is more unsettled and unstable than the human heart. And literally, God does a miracle. We sung about it. God does a miracle in our life when we allow God to plant us, because He is the only one that can take this heart that is so deceitful, so unstable, so unsettled, and can make it stable and settled by planting us. So we need to not only value our spiritual family, according to Paul in Romans 16, and protect our spiritual family, we need to take the opportunities we're given to encourage our spiritual family, to remind them that God is going to crush Satan under our feet very, very soon. It's all going to be over. God has won. Second, the God of grace is with us. And His grace is sufficient. It's enough, no matter what we're dealing with and going through. And third, God is able uniquely to strengthen His people when we allow Him to plant us. May we allow the Lord to plant us in Him and wherever He wants to plant us like never before. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And as they're coming up on the platform, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today that, Lord, we take to heart Your word today to us through the Apostle Paul. And that, God, more than anything, that we realize, God, You are able to do what none of us are able to do. And yet You impart Your ability to us when we're in union with You and when we're dependent upon You. You enable us to be strong and settled and stable and planted in a way that we never could without You, God. And I pray that we will take away from our time in Your word today, God, how much we need to value our spiritual family, how much we need to protect our spiritual family, and how much we need to encourage our spiritual family. But God, it all is born out of us being willing, first of all, to let You plant us. So God, may all of us be willing to let You plant us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.